that was out in the lobby. Did anybody grab supplement two? Oh man, I need a servant. All right, there goes Arnie. See some movement back there. I'm going to plug in. So I don't want to have to do this from memory tonight. Yeah, supplement two is just a plain sheet of paper. It says supplement two right at the top. Supplement one has a picture on it. That's to keep us from, you know, at least a little bit interested. So, okay, good. There we go. All right, good. We have supplement two in hand. That is a good thing because we're going to do just a little bit of review. We're going to hit some helps, and then we're going to try to process through at least one of these scenarios together tonight. So hopefully you have your Bible handy and ready to be used when we get to those response situations. But we are in the process now of dealing with how do I respond. And we have looked at the two basic responses that we see from Christ in his example as he responds to those who would manipulate him. And we're looking kind of at the flip side of the coin. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. And so we are looking at the wisdom and discernment of how to answer a fool as his folly deserves. There are times when we are dealing with manipulation, we're dealing with a fool and his folly, that if we're not careful, we can answer him according to his folly. And we get caught up in the fool's folly. And so this is a process of learning to answer him in it as his folly deserves. And the two things that Christ focused on, two responses, pattern, was the first was to appeal to the conscience of the manipulator, their responsibility to personally fulfill specific personal biblical responsibilities that they are neglecting to fulfill. And so there's an appeal to their conscience. What responsibilities are they not fulfilling? And again, we'll see that in display as we review, and then we're going to go back and apply that again to some more circumstances. So an appeal to the conscience of personal responsibility that they are missing out on, they're neglecting to fulfill. And then the second is an appeal to the word, or at least God's will as found in his word, as the standard by which the manipulator is to be judged. And so now we're appealing not just to responsibilities that are being neglected, but we're also appealing to God's will or God's word and what should be fulfilled. And so again, these kind of looked a little ominous when we started with them, but I believe as we applied them, we began to look at them in different circumstances, we could see them in use. And so you remember last time, we did the response in a discipline situation where God was dealing with Adam and Eve. And after hiding, they find themselves confronted by God because they had chosen to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Their sinful hearts have already mastered a manipulative response. And so as we look at their responses, we looked at those last week, and we look at some key words in their responses. Adam said, we hid. There's an attempt there to stir anxiety. We were afraid. And again, a turning of God's focus away from what the situation was to their fear. He said, we were naked. We realized we were naked. And again, a shock thing, a guilt response. Why weren't we told we were naked? And we know that when they were put into the garden, they were completely innocent. The Bible says that they were naked and they were unashamed. And so the diversion, the tactics to look away, playing the victim, the woman whom thou gavest me, God, she gave me the fruit. And the blame shift in that as well. Eve doing the same thing. The serpent deceived me. It's a serpent's fault. I was beguiled. I am the victim. I'm the victim here. But what did God do? He asked simple questions. Adam, where art thou? There was a responsibility, a place that Adam and Eve were to be and were typically to be every day in the cool of the evening. What did they do? They met with God. And so they had a place that they were supposed to be. And God's saying, hey, you weren't where you were supposed to be. What's going on? And then the question, who told you they were naked or you were naked? Again, a question of how did you find this out? There's only one way to find this out, Adam. Who told you were naked? Well, the eating of the tree, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is what opened their eyes to what? Both good and to evil. And their eyes were open. They knew they were naked and they were ashamed. So God said, who told you were naked? What aspect of my will was broken here? Did you eat of the tree? What had God told them to do previously? Not to eat of the tree, right? What a wonderful set of rules. I mean, rules are important, but I don't like to have to be bound by a bunch of rules. But what were God's rules for Adam and Eve? Man, they were fantastic. Dress and keep the garden, be fruitful and multiply, and don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, pretty good rule system, right? And yet, those very rules they broke. But that is where God took them to. As he dealt with their sin, and as they sought to divert and to kind of turn the light in a different way. And so the response we see saw in a discipline situation, a response in a relational situation. We looked at Jesus visiting Mary and Martha. And again, Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning, communing with him. Martha is busy at work, making their home hospitable for Christ and those with him. And Martha begins to complain. Now, is it wrong to be a good host? No, it's not wrong to be a good host. But Martha was missing the point, right? And so Martha begins to, no pun intended, stew over what is going on in the living room. And what happens? She blows her top, right? She comes in. Dost thou not care? Jesus, don't you care about me? I'm slaving away in this hot kitchen. It was the first day of the year where it was almost 90 degrees here in New England. What was she doing? She was pushing shame, right? Pushing guilt on Christ, or at least trying to. You're taking away my help. But Jesus saw through it. Now, and notice this. Jesus did not allow the emotion of her appeal to be a distraction or to become an argument. Jesus was so good at this. I know he was God. But we have to imitate him. We've got to take on these character qualities and aspects about us. And there are times within manipulation, because it is so close to our hearts, and it pulls the strings of the emotions, we have to be careful that we're not drawn into that, because that's part of that manipulative ploy and cycle. And so he didn't allow the emotion to draw him in or to be a distraction. He didn't get drawn into an argument. In fact, I love the aspect, when you look at Christ through his life here, there were even times where he chose not to answer. You remember as he stood and faced his accusers? As he came down to the end of his life, they were manipulating or seeking manipulation there. They wanted again to catch him in his words. And there were times where Jesus said, I'm not going to answer. He just kept his mouth silent. And so there are times even in manipulation where we have to do that as well. She says, don't you care? My sister. Oh boy, now we got somebody brought into it, right? We're pushing blame off on somebody. Mary left me all alone in the kitchen. And she came out here and sat and listened to you. I'm the victim. Feel bad for me. Give me what I want. Give me what I desire. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes manipulators, and we talked about this earlier in this series, manipulators may have a legitimate need, but because of their circumstances, because of maybe how they were brought up, or because they weren't helped in their manipulation, they don't know how to express that need. And sometimes they don't even know what their need is. And here Martha, she thinks her need is for help in the kitchen, right? But what is her true need? We're going to see Jesus respond to it. And then she gives the obligatory statement. You bid her. You should tell her to come into the kitchen and work with me. Again, you should do what's best. You should send her to work. And now Jesus comes and responds. The appeal to personal responsibilities. Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled. You're worried and bothered. Martha, you should not be that way as my disciple. I've taught my disciples, don't worry, don't fear, don't be bothered. He reminded her that she was allowing her circumstances and her emotions to control her. And then the appeal to God's will. He very sweetly reminded her of the one needful thing in that circumstance. He would not be with them forever. He's saying, Martha, you're one of my closest. You're part of my inner circle. This is one of the places where I come to visit and be ministered to and to rest and to fellowship. You ought to know that I'm not going to be here forever. And seemingly Mary had a stronger grasp on that truth than many. And so the needful thing was what? Was for them to be with Jesus while they still had him present. Sure, there was a needful time for a meal. Sure, there was a needful thing to have a house that was kept and in good order. But at that point, the needful thing was to be sitting at the feet of Christ. And so in just a moment, we're going to work on one of these together. But I wanted to give you in this supplement just some more things. Another supplement will come out after we are through with supplement 2, and that one it'll have some principles on dealing with children. Sometimes children are a little bit different to deal with than adults, and so we want to help our children, and that's so important because we don't want them to grow up and be manipulative people. We don't want them to grow up and seek for control. And so how do I stop being manipulated? How to stop being manipulated. And some great principles adapted from a Focus on the Family article. And at the end, there are some links for you to listen to, because sometimes when we get caught up in manipulative circumstances, they can happen in different ways. They can be a relationship that is with a person that is within our influence group. Sometimes we can be in a manipulative situation where it's in a difficult home situation with a spouse or a child. Sometimes we find it at work. It depends. Sometimes when we're looking at what we are dealing with, how we deal with it. And so there are two links that I've referenced, and hopefully they're not too long to type into the computer. But a man deals with what he calls toxic relationships, and setting boundaries with toxic relationships. Two excellent sessions. They're about 25 minutes apiece, but they're worth listening to. If you've got a computer and you click on it, you actually can watch those sessions on the program. But there are times where we have to deal with toxic people in a manipulative situation, and sometimes our response spans outside of what we looked at in Proverbs. The principles of answering a fool and answering not a fool. We'll talk about that in just a moment. The first thing is to be aware and open-minded. Ask yourself, is this person truly attempting to override my choice and make me act the way they want? And so we have to have antenna up. And I think many of us know when we feel that, because the pressure comes on. The need for something to happen right now, that pressure comes, where maybe someone's need now becomes your emergency, or someone's desire now becomes your sole focus. And so we have the antenna, and we can feel that, but we need to be aware and open-minded. In dealing with people, they may not be manipulating us. See, a true friend speaks truth to you that's sincerely for your benefit and then lets you make your own decision. So a true friend may come in and they may be putting some pressure on. Maybe they're confronting you about an issue that they see in your life. Or maybe they're helping you. You've reached out for help and they're helping you. And maybe that pressure comes on from them to do right. But a true friend lets you make your own decision. They're not pressing you for their decision, for their way. They accept and respect your final decision, even if they disagree. What does a true friend understand? A true friend understands that we all stand individually before God. We have an individual soul liberty, right? We have a free will. We have the capability to make a choice. That's why when someone comes to the pastor seeking God's will, the pastor, a good pastor, is not going to give them the answer of God's will for their life. Why? Because that's not the pastor's place. Whose place is that? That's God's place. And that's your place between you and God to come to a decision. And so a true friend is going to step back. They're going to accept your decision. But manipulation is when someone tells you something that may be truthful, but it's untimely for their benefit. Ultimately for their benefit. The key here is that they won't let you make your own decision. And that's when we begin to feel that. When I can't make my own decision. Everything's got to be their way. Everything's got to be in their time frame. Everything has to fit into their box. I have to completely rearrange my life or rearrange my schedule, rearrange my finances. Whatever the manipulation is, it's got to fit into their box. And they won't accept or respect your final decision. They'll keep pressing until you make the decision they want you to make. You say, oh man, that sounds like teenagers that I've dealt with. Yeah, well, teenagers get pretty good at manipulation, don't they? That's why we have to have our antenna up as parents. But we also deal with that with people. And so we've got to be aware. We've got to be open-minded. Is this a manipulation, or is this maybe a friend that I've invited in my life who is allowed to speak truth, and they're trying to help me reason through something? Or they're trying to help me get to the place where I make a right decision. Number two, get input from a godly, objective friend. Now, we spoke of gifts earlier, and I'm thankful for the gifts that God has given to the church, and they're important for the body. But you know, there are some gifts, like the gift of mercy, the gift of serving. Those gifts tend to have a very tender-hearted approach to life. And they find it very difficult to say no, and very difficult to wade through the muck that comes when you're dealing with a manipulation or what could be a manipulation. Maybe you're finding yourself in that place where you have an emotional tie. You're too emotionally invested in it. What should we do? We should get input from a godly, objective friend. It may be your spouse. What? My spouse? Sure. What's our spouse called? From the very beginning, what did God call our spouse? They are our helpmeet, right? We complete one another. And you know what? Sometimes we may be so merciful or so servant-focused or maybe so giving in heart that it's easy for us to get caught up emotionally. It's easy for us to put the blinders on. And we need to thank God for a spouse who will step in and say, hey, this isn't right. Maybe you should look at it this way. Are you sure that this is really what's going on? Thank God for a spouse like that. God gave us our spouse to balance us. God gave us godly friends who are gifted differently and think differently than we do to help one another. And so as we do that, we need to seek counsel from someone like that. Sometimes, I know when it comes to spiritual gifts and I mean, boy, when it hit the mercy scale for me, there was only one other person in our group that took the test that scored lower than me. And I felt bad that I scored so low on mercy. And so sometimes we need the opposite, right? We need that mercy person to come alongside and help us out because we might be just a little too jaded. But that's the joy of balance. That's the joy of having a godly, objective friend. It could be your spouse. It could be a church friend. It could be your pastor. It could be a biblical counselor. The point is this. It's a trusted confidant who knows you and has the privilege to speak truth to you. We need to have people in our lives, and especially when we're dealing with manipulative people in our lives, we need to have people in our lives who are allowed to speak truth to us. None of us are above truth, and none of us are above having blinders on. And so giving a trusted confidant, a friend, listening to your spouse, listening to your pastor or a biblical counselor, that's important because it helps us see things in an objective light. It pulls us out of the emotional fray. It pulls us out of the pressure of the circumstance. An outside perspective can help you see things more clearly. Number three, ask yourself, is this person safe enough physically, verbally, emotionally to confront, or will there be negative backlash against me if I do? And now that's part of what we see in our Proverbs, our flip principles there. Answer a fool according to his folly, answer not a fool according to his folly. Answer him not lest thou be like him. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 9, And it gives us a little more light into that and a little bit more help as we deal within that circumstance. Because if we are going to stop being manipulated, we do have to confront it. And confronting a person one-on-one is a biblical way to approach disagreements between two people. But you may find that the person is too much to handle physically, verbally, or emotionally. And God does not expect us to subject ourselves to abuse in order to follow a biblical pattern. Right? If you're in a manipulative situation, especially in a home where those fireworks may be between spouses, and there's physical or emotional or verbal abuse going on, that has to be approached a little bit differently. God doesn't expect us to put ourselves in harm's way. And again, that's where we go back to that godly input that we need, that safe system that we have. Look what it says in verse 7 and 8. In Proverbs chapter 9, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuked a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. So what do we see here? There are times where it could be physically hurtful for us to step in and do that confrontation. We may need help outside of just that one-on-one confrontation, especially in a manipulative circumstance, because emotions are high, because it's easy to say things that we wish that we hadn't, because it may be that there are physical implications in it. And so this part of getting godly counsel and learning the wisdom and discernment of Proverbs is important. And so in some situations, it may be best to follow the advice of Proverbs 9, get some counsel and help, and don't confront until you do. That's important. Number 4, set and enforce healthy boundaries. Stop playing by the manipulator's scripts. Boundaries keep you from being harmed. Right? I know that we have we have innate within us the idea that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And I learned that as a young man. We had a property in a cul-de-sac and it went back to a wooded area. I think it was about 3/4 acre that I had to push mow. And why is it that dads always wait until the son goes to college to buy a riding mower? I don't understand that, but for some reason I had to push mow that, and then off I went to college and dad bought a riding mower. But anyway, as I'm mowing our grass, I'm looking over at the neighbor's grass, and there is this section of grass that was beautiful. Green, lush. And you know, here I am, and we're poor, and we can't afford the lawn service every month, and so we've got weeds, and our ground's uneven. Man, I'm looking at that neighbor's grass. I'm going, I'd just like to just cut through just a little bit of that just to see what it feels like. And one time I did. And guess what? I sunk up to my ankles in my flip-flops. You know why? Because it was the leech bed. And sometimes we get the grasses greener on the other side of the fence, and we think that boundaries aren't that important, but they sure were in that case, weren't they? And so we need to set boundaries. They are good. Now, if I'm a person filled with mercy and giving and I've got those tender-hearted gifts of serving the church, for me to try to set up boundaries, it's so against my nature. And I may set a boundary in place, and I may think that I've been the meanest, most awful person in the world, but in doing that, you've probably done it perfectly. Okay, because the people that are filled with mercy are so filled with mercy, they're so nice about how they do things. So be willing to set boundaries. Boundaries keep us from being harmed, and they have consequences for the people who try to cross them. The more destructive the manipulation is, the stronger the boundary must be. You might need to increase physical or relational distance between the other person and yourself, even to the point where you stop all contact until their unhealthy manipulative behaviors cease. And so as we deal with this, as we confront, we need to put boundaries in place. They may be personal boundaries that we set for ourselves. I am not going to I'm not going to commit to X amount of things, or I cannot commit to things on these days, or I'm not going to be drawn in, or maybe when I see this person, I am with my godly counselor who I trust, who can help me. Put boundaries in place. And when they are crossed, make sure that you reestablish them and say, these boundaries are here for a reason. So let's look at least one tonight. Look at Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, as we again go back to these principles that Jesus is dealing with. Luke chapter 20. And I think I've given you at least the situation, right? I believe. Do I give you anything else underneath that? Response to a flattery trap, I think, is where we are. And there's what? Is there anything under their manipulation? Oh, good. Yeah, we do get to do some work together tonight. Fantastic. Your Bible is open. Let's read it, and then we'll look at the situation, and then we'll go to work, okay? Verse 19. Oops, I'm in the wrong Luke 20 here. There we go. Verse 19 through 26. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his word. You see what's happening? They're going to send spies in who are going to pose as righteous men, or pose as men who want to be his disciples. That so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. All right, think through this as you read. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar, or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. All right, so what's going on? The chief priests and scribes have unsuccessfully made attempts to discredit Jesus. And so they devise a plan to insert spies pretending to be disciples with the purpose of catching him in a contradictory moment and then discredit him. All right, so now it is your turn to do some work, okay? We've looked through it. Look through it again. And let me ask this question. What do we see? Where do we see some manipulation going on here? Look through it. We've talked about the actions of a manipulator. We've talked about how they try to control a situation. What do we see here? Yeah, go ahead. Yes. And so how do we see that? That's one of them. Is it lawful, they said, right? What are they trying to do? It's a limiting question to corner him, right? Yes would bring the accusal of him being a Hellenist or a supporter of the Romans, and no would make him a zealot or a rebel to the Roman government. Should we pay our taxes or no? Do you see that there? Yes or no question. What are they doing? They're trying to corner him right into a place where his answer is going to get him in trouble. What else did they do there? There are some other things that the manipulator would do. In fact, we find it right at the beginning of verse 21. Say it louder. Yeah, the spies were there to manipulate, but what did they do? What were their actions?
They started off by flattering him. Trying to get him off guard, saying, oh, you teach rightly. And, but what do you think about this?
Yes. There is flattery there, right? Master, you speak. What is the appearance? Sincerity. Oh, you speak wisely. You speak the words of truth. No man influences you. But we hope that we can influence you with our yes or no answer, right? And so we see their manipulation there. There's a flattery. There's an appearance of sincerity. There's a cornering question. But what is Jesus' response? And take note of this. Look at Jesus' response while I give you this observation. Jesus did not respond to the flattery or to the sincerity. Didn't respond to it. And so what did Jesus do? How did he respond the appeal to personal responsibilities? Look at what he said. What was his response? Where's the personal responsibility in there? You see it? What? Yeah, what did he say? Render to Caesar, right? Oh. What was their responsibility? Their responsibility was to pay taxes. Now, it was tough in that economy, folks. Because when you look at the structure of Jewish tithe and their giving to the temple, their tithe really came out to somewhere between 20% and 30%. And when you look at the Roman taxation that they were lawfully required to give, because Rome was their authority, that was more money on top of that. That was hard to swallow. But he said, pull out a coin. Whose face is on there? What name is on there? Caesar, Rome, right? And he said, you need to render to Caesar. And that was an imperative. Jesus reminded them it was their responsibility to obey Caesar and to pay taxes, as well as to honor God and give him first portion of their increase. And so what was the appeal to God's will? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And where's the God's will appeal? And to God, the things that are God's. They were to give God that which Scripture said was his. Render means to give or do something necessary in fulfillment of an obligation or an expectation. He took them right back to their responsibilities and to God's will for their life. And so rather than giving a yes or no question, Jesus saw through what they were doing. He didn't respond to their flattery. He didn't respond to their feigned sincerity. He went right to the point. What does the Bible say? What are the laws of the land? We've all been there, maybe. Officer, I didn't mean to be going 74 in a 55. Didn't mean to be doing that, right? But many times, and deservingly so, what does the officer say? What's the speed limit sign say? It says 55. How fast were you going? 74. Well, I need to write you this ticket today. Don't like it, right? But we all have responsibilities. Jesus appealed to their responsibilities. All right, let's do one more, and we'll be finished. A response to a confrontation. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Then came Jesus, verse 1, or came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do the disciples, or thy disciples, transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Ooh, we've got a confrontation going on here. The disciples are seen eating without washing their hands. A tradition, not a law, all right? Unless you're one of those mamas from the south, and somewhere in 2 Hezekiah it says, "Thou shalt wash thy hands before you eat." Germs are everywhere, right? It's a tradition. And the Pharisees had long used traditional applications of the law in order to oppress and control the people. Right? That's what the Pharisees did. Okay, so what do we find in manipulation here? What do we find here? What are they doing? What did they do when they came to Jesus? Look at verse 2. What's the very first word? Why? Why questions? In order to draw him into a debate of law and tradition. See what they're doing? He didn't take the bait, by the way. Sometimes that manipulation comes in, and sometimes it's the why questions. What's it going to do? It's going to draw us into a debate. Mom and dad, why questions can come, and sometimes explanations are good, and they're right. And especially as our kids get older and they need to learn how to discern wisdom and truth in this world and context in this world. But we also have to be discerning that too many why questions are simply drawing us into a debate and maybe trying to put us in a corner, right? Mom, I want to go to this place with these people. Well, I don't think that's the best idea for us. We've set boundaries in our family. And well, why can't I go? What's wrong with it? Why did you do it when you were my age? Ooh, right? You see where it's going? So why questions? So what were they doing in their attempt with this why question? What were they trying to do with Jesus? They weren't just trying to corner him. But what else were they trying to do with this question? Because they brought up tradition, right? So what? Okay. They were looking for to catch him, but what else were they looking for? Were they? They're trying to manipulate him, yeah. Yeah. And what do we see in that? What are they doing? And where does that take us sometimes in manipulation? It puts the guilt on the person that we're asking the why question, and it's elevating me. I must know better. I know best. They were saying our traditions are even far more surpassing than the law. Why aren't you doing that? All right, and so what did Jesus do? What was his response? I may not have these slides in there. Do I have any of these in there? Okay. I crossed two different versions. Yeah. He didn't take the bait to be drawn into a discussion of law and tradition. He didn't offer them an explanation for his action. What was the appeal to the personal responsibility? You yourselves transgress. Exactly. He exposed their use of tradition in order to transgress the law. He exposed how they used their tradition to dishonor their parents. And so now what do we see in that? We see him looking at their responsibility, because what were they doing in that day? They were saying that they were required to give to the temple, but if it was a gift, if it was set aside for God's purpose, it was Corban, I believe is what they called it, and they didn't have to fulfill any responsibility to their mother and father, take care of them, to help them. They could simply tell their parents, oh, I've given all to God, and I've given all as a gift to God, and I have nothing left for you. They were an awful bunch of guys, weren't they? You can see why they would want to manipulate Christ and turn him, because Jesus was coming and preaching the pure truth. And so what was the appeal to God's will? And it's specifically there in verse 4. The appeal to God's will was that they do what? Honor their father and their mother. And he said, you're using your tradition to break the law, the will of God. And so he set them in their place. All right, hopefully these things are helping you think a little bit. Now again, as a reminder, these are helps, okay? We should not leave here and be the manipulation police, all right? If we have a manipulator in our lives, follow the rules that we laid out tonight, the steps we laid out tonight, and set your boundaries. Make use of godly counsel, all right? But don't give in to the temptation to go out and searching for manipulative circumstances. All right, these exercises are there to help us tonight to think through what is going on. And thank God that we have the perfect example, Christ, who we can look to and see how he handled those things. And yes, in some of them we see our shortcomings in our own lives because we're not always going to pass the test. We're not always going to be able to properly navigate through every manipulation. But these principles, these scriptures can help us as we navigate through them in our life. So next week, we'll do a couple more. We'll bring in some stuff to help us in dealing with children. And then we will move on to a new series. And I've been working on that a little bit these past couple of weeks and looking forward to it, because It's a progression of what happens in manipulation. And so our new series will be on evil reports. And so many times manipulation can turn into an evil report, and that evil report can begin to defile many people. So that is what's coming down the pike, and it'll be great study as well. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will ask the Lord's help for this week, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, we are grateful for all that you give us in Scripture. Lord, help us to remember these things are for our learning. They're for our help. Lord, use these things in our hearts and our minds to build wisdom and discernment. That's the ultimate goal, to live in the fear of the Lord. And as we deal with these things in our lives, whether we are looking, and each of us probably can look at these things and see in our own selves times where we have manipulated, or maybe even where we have issues with our own struggle and manipulation. We may be seeing that there are circumstances that are in our lives that are manipulative circumstances. Lord, give us the wisdom and discernment to answer a fool in the right way. Because, Lord, that fool may be a foolish person, but they are somebody that you created, that you love, and that we should love, and that we should be praying for. And a brother that we want to gain. And so, Lord, use this to build godly character and discernment in our lives. Lord, help us as we confront it day to day, as we deal with it. Lord, help us to follow your example. Lord, help us know when to speak, and Lord, help us know when to be silent. Lord, help us to know when to confront, or know when we need to seek godly help and counsel. Lord, use this in our lives to grow us, to conform us to your image. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget.